Good morning. Yep, praise the Lord. Recorder is on. Today is October 4th, 2020. I want to talk this morning about landscaping. People saying, how in the world do you do a message about landscaping? Well, got to get creative, don't you? If you'll take a look at the front of your bulletin, and hopefully Rich will put this picture up with when he uploads the message and onto the church's Facebook page. You'll see trees down in a playground, because under the trees you can see, or maybe not a playground. Yeah, there's a slide and a picnic table. If you look close, you can see them in there, or I can see them in there. So, landscaping. What's the purpose of landscaping? Purpose of landscaping is to make something prettier and more functioning, more functional. Let's see how many words I can create as I'm trying to say the right word this morning. Make something more useful, more usable. Maybe you've seen pictures of hillsides where they've terraced the hillside so they can have flat growing areas instead of just the slope where all the water just runs right down on. Maybe you've seen a place where, is it Lake Road? Yes, Lake Road. Has anybody been on Lake Road in Milton, which is just north of Lake Arrowhead, or it's right by the store on Lake Arrowhead on Route 7? Yeah. If you take a left, you go up the hill. We're going up toward my brother and sister-in-law's. That's why I see this on a regular basis. There is a property on the left-hand side as you go up where this person has gone out and cut out part of a hillside and cleaned out an area, and there's a stone wall, and it's absolutely gorgeous. Or maybe you go down past Severance Corners on Route 7 toward Milton, and there's a house in the woods on the right now where they went in and they cleared out a big area, and they've really done some miraculous, a wondrous job doing landscaping there, making that hillside into a usable piece of property. That's landscaping. Not just, you know, going out and mowing your lawn and trimming the edges. And then you say, well, gee, Pastor, what does that have to do with our conversation this morning? We know what landscaping is. Now, how do we apply it to something that'll change our lives? Well, the reason this came to me is we're going to read a passage in Matthew, but in the King James it talks about a beam. Beams are used in landscaping. That's where this thought train started. New King James doesn't use beam, it uses plank. But let's read it. Why do you look, Matthew 7 beginning with verse 3 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So, Jesus is saying, look, deal with your own issues before you go and try to deal with somebody else's. The verse just before this talks about judge not that you be not judged, for with the measure that you judge, it will be measured to you. And then he goes into talking about the speck and the plank. Now, what's the main difference between a speck and a plank? Size. There we go. Size, and also perspective. I'm having to look past the big glaring inaccuracies and inconsistencies in my own life if I'm going to see somebody else's. But on the other hand, if I can focus on theirs, I ignore what's going on in my own life. Right? We have that beam. We have that plank. I want to say, first off, going into this message, different people have gone through, everybody goes through different things in their lives, and I don't want to discount anything that anyone has ever gone through, saying, no matter how bad you think you have it, somebody else had it worse. Which is probably true, but that's not a comforting or a way to relate to people. The things we go through in our lives impact us, and in comparison to someone else's, it might seem trivial when you go to that, but in our own lives, it always impacts us. It always makes a difference. And the things that we go through color the way we see things, color the way we understand things, and color our perspective. And each and every one of us need healing. There's a saying, I've said it many times, I did a sermon on it one time, saying, hurt people hurt people. As long as we are hurt and have never gone to God for a healing and never reached the point where we trust that God was with us through it, even through the hard times, even through the difficulties, we can't have compassion on other people. If you read in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, you will hear them saying time and time again, Lord, when are you going to get them? But there's a proverb that tells us that it's not a good thing to rejoice in someone else's calamity. I know we were praying for the president a few minutes ago, and I know that there are people who are rejoicing that he has been diagnosed with COVID-19. Prayerfully, there are no Christians who do that, because I also saw something else this morning that says if we are rejoicing in someone else's iniquity or someone else's hardship, then we are not showing the love and grace of God. And there is a scripture for that that I know is there, but I can't think of how it's worded. And it didn't come to me until after I put this message together anyway. But recognize that that when we rejoice in another's calamity, we are doing the work of the enemy. And that's not what we are supposed to do as believers. But I want to talk this morning about going through difficulties and hardships and the way that it impacts our lives and how we need landscaping. And for a storyline to go along with, we're going to talk about the life of Joseph. Yes, it is still recording. It's a good idea to check and make sure I'm recording, because sometimes I've been known to having to start over again because I forgot. Genesis 35, beginning with verse 21. Now, I'm going to talk about the story a lot more than I'm going to read, but there are quite a few little bits of scripture that we're going to have in here as we go along. It says, then Israel, which is Jacob, journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. So we have this family, and by any stretch of the imagination, this is a dysfunctional family. Okay? You remember when Rebecca, Jacob and Esau's mother, when Rebecca was pregnant with them, and it felt like there was a battle going on all the time, and she prayed, and God says there are two nations fighting to be born, and said the elder will serve the younger. Okay? This is before either of them were ever born. We know Esau came out first, but Jacob came out right behind, had a hold of Esau's heel. That's why he's called Jacob, or heel catcher, or supplanter. We know that Esau was hungry from having been out, being out in the field, and he came home, and Jacob had made a stew, and rather just offering his brother some stew, he made him pay his birthright for a bowl of soup. This is a messed up family. To the point where mom talked Jacob into pretending to be Esau to steal his brother's blessing. Messed up. Anybody come from a messed up family? Anybody come from a family that messed up? Praise God. That's a messed up family. Jacob runs from his brother because he's cheated his brother out of the blessing, runs to his uncle's house. What does his uncle do? He cheats him. He sees Rachel and falls madly in love. His uncle says, work for me 7 years. Okay. So he works 7 years. Okay, here's your wife. Only it's the wrong wife. It's the older wife. And he says, you cheated me. He says, okay, well, work it. Give her a week. Work another 7 years, and then you can have the right one. Okay? So this is a messed up family. So you have the first wife who has been rejected her whole time, knows that she is not her husband's favorite. We just read the passage. Leah's firstborn son, Reuben, went and slept with his father's concubine, went and slept with his mother's maid, his two brothers, Dan and Naphtali. He slept with their mom. Yes, messed up family. Can good come from a messed up family? Absolutely. Does it always look pretty getting there? Absolutely not. We need a little landscaping. We need to go through. There needs to be healing. Genesis 37, a couple of chapters later. Now, by this time, because Reuben has slept with his father's concubine, he has lost the birthright. He is the oldest son of the favored wife. Or he is the oldest son of the first wife. Then the next two sons, Simeon and Levi, their sister gets raped by the prince of the town of Shechem, but he decides that he wants her for a wife, and they said, oh no, you can't have her. We have this rule, you have to be circumcised. So all of the people of Shechem, all of the men of Shechem get circumcised, and as they're recuperating, here they come, revenge. Killed them all. Messed up family. So they're out in bad shape with their dad. And Joseph, Joseph, who is Rachel's oldest son, the favorite wife, is now the heir. He is now the one in charge. He is now the appointed one. He's the one that's going to be in charge of everything. And he's having these dreams about everyone bowing down to him. And he hasn't yet developed the wisdom to keep his mouth shut. So he goes telling everybody he had these dreams. And it doesn't go over well. So he went with his brothers at one point. Actually, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. So he went with Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. And they were supposed to be watching the sheep, and they were getting in trouble. So he went back and told Dad. Again, not fun, not a good thing, messed up family. So then we get to the point where all of the brothers are off tending the flocks. And Jacob sends Joseph to go check on them to see how they're doing. So we're in Genesis 37, beginning with verse 17. And it said, and as he went to the place where they were supposed to be, and they weren't there. So he asked. And here's the answer, verse 17. A man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said one to another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. So you've got the family that always knew that they weren't the favorite. You've got the boys that were just in trouble and second class, and this other one is put in charge, and there's just such rivalry that's been going on for a couple of generations. And it gets to the point, there's so much hurt, there's so much bitterness, there's so much anger, that when they see him, they start conspiring how they can kill him. Hurt people hurt people. Landscaping is making something beautiful and more usable. But in our own lives, the bitterness and anger and things that will build up, if we don't address it, if we don't take it to the Lord, if we don't seek healing, can really impact and cause turmoil for ages and for generations. Prayerfully, it hasn't come to this. But families are split. There's turmoil in people's households, and we can't heal it until we can get healed. We can't heal it until we can seek God for healing. We can't forgive until we recognize that God has forgiven us and we understand the importance of it. We need to get that beam or that plank out of our own eye. We need to address the issues that have gone on in our own lives that are still impacting us. These things were still impacting these boys all these years later. You know the story. They put him in the pit, and he's crying, and they say, let us out. And Reuben says, no, don't kill him. Because Reuben was planning to come back later and get him out. Reuben's been through a mess. Reuben's got himself into a lot of trouble. Reuben's coming to recognize as the oldest some of his own shortcomings and how much he needs forgiveness and how much he needs healing. But drop down to verse 31. They've decided to sell him. Or they've actually sold him at this point. Verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn in pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned the loss of his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, I shall go down into my grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So my question is, how angry and how bitter do you have to be to one person that you would inflict it not only on that person, but also the rest of the family? So for years, Joseph was 17 roughly when he was taken into sold into slavery in Egypt. And you know about being in Potiphar's house and being falsely accused there, going into jail. And then you know about the butcher and the baker and their dreams and how the butcher forgot him, or not the butcher and the baker, but the baker and the chamberlain, the cupbearer. And how later the cupbearer remembered when Pharaoh had a dream, says, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. I was supposed to tell you about it. I forgot. So by this point, Joseph has been in Egypt for a good 13 years. And remember Pharaoh's dream, that there's going to be 3 good years followed by 3 bad years that are going to be so bad it'll wipe out everything from the good years. And Joseph said, this is what Pharaoh should do. You know, set a wise man over it and set things aside because the bad times are coming. And he comes out, and Pharaoh puts him over the kingdom, over basically everything except Pharaoh's household itself. You know, except nobody was higher than him than Pharaoh. So they go through the good years. And now we're partway through the bad years. So figure it's at least 4.5 years from the time he came out of prison. Now Joseph is at least 34, 35 years old. Hasn't seen his family in 17 years. In as long as he's, you know, in half as long as he's been alive. Hasn't seen his family in that time. So the Jacob with his family hears about the hears that there's grain down in Egypt, sends his sons down. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. Everybody is there except Benjamin, and he accuses them of being spies. You know the story. Finally, they send him home, but he keeps Simeon. Says, you will not see my face again until you bring your brother back, because I think you're spies, but I'm going to hold one of your brothers as a hostage. So they go back. As they go back, they find out that their grain is still in, their money is in with the grain. So they don't know, what has God done to us? You know the story. And now they have to go back to their father and says, we can't go again until we take Benjamin. Genesis 42, verse 36 says, and Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All of these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you, and put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Again, dysfunctional family. So for 17 years, they've been perpetuating this lie. They don't know where Joseph is. They don't know anything about it. But they know that they lied to their father, and it is still impacting their family. How many times do situations arise where we have an option to remember it or lay it down? I tell people all the time, you'll either get over it or you'll die with it on your mind. The choice is up to you. That's our options. We either get over things or we die with them all in their minds. So many times, though, things have hurt us deeply and we don't seek God's healing. We don't seek the forgiveness. We don't seek to be able to lay it down. And it does continue to impact our relationships with other people. It impacts the way we handle things. It impacts the way we see things. And that hurt that's still there, that hurt that's never been healed, will impact in so many different ways our lives and the lives of people around us. Bounce out of Genesis for a minute here. Let's go to Romans 12, beginning with verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do we trust that God is the one who's actually going to make things right? Do we trust that God is actually going to take care of things? Or do we say, Lord, I don't know why in the world you let them do that to me, but never lay it down and never seek God for healing? The things we go through make us who we are. Like I said before, they color the way we see things. They color our perceptions. They have an impact in our lives going forward. We become, if we are cheated and are angry about it and have never actually truly forgiven, we are always more questioning. We're always more skeptical about somebody else, somebody that may not be trying to cheat us, but that's what we see. That's what we can pick out. When we are looking for something, we see it much more readily. If you're looking, remember, anybody remember growing up playing punch buggy as you go down the road? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, you're riding in a car with your siblings. And whoever sees a beetle, Volkswagen Beetle, it's called a punch buggy. So if you're the first one to see it, you get to punch your sibling. Okay, not a good plan, but happens all the time, doesn't it? Or, you know, whatever. When you're looking for something, you tend to see more of it. So when we're looking for things, when we're expecting things, that's where our eyes go to. Whereas if we are looking for examples of God's love, if we're looking for examples of graciousness, if we're looking for example of kindness, first off, we're not going to see it if our eyes are so clouded that we, because of the beam that's in our eyes, because of the torment we've gone through that we've never sought healing for, we're not going to be so susceptible or not so able to see good things in the world around us. Because we have that injury. We have that anger. We have that hurt. We have that suspicion. We have that just that turmoil from things that have had that trauma. You know, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. How does that manifest? Manifests in a lot of different ways. If you dealt with anybody who has been through some horrific things, and guess what? If you've lived in this world for a couple of years, you've dealt with somebody that's been through some pretty traumatic things, whether or not they ever talk about them or not. So, but people act differently based on things that have gone on in their lives. But we do know that until we seek healing, until we seek that God just work in our hearts and bring the healing in our hearts, then those things will still impact the way we react to people. They'll impact the way we understand things. Until we make sure our playground doesn't look like this anymore, down trees and everything torn up, and we start going to God and say, Lord, I need your healing. Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. It doesn't change the fact that the trees broke, but let's make this area usable. Let's make my life usable. There's these beams, there's these branches, there's this hurt, there's this root of bitterness. There's all of these things that get in the way and make us unfruitful. And we need God to help us landscape our lives to make it not only prettier, but more functional. Make us more fit for the Master's use. Where am I at? Let's keep going. Back to Genesis. So after having gone down to Egypt, after sending Benjamin down, and Joseph revealed himself, and then the brothers went back and said, Joseph is alive. Still never said, oh, Dad, by the way, we tricked you all those years ago. Still never brought that up. Joseph is alive, and he's the ruler in Egypt. Or he's the chancellor, or the one under Pharaoh. So he is the one. He's prepared a place and sent. And Jacob came down, and all the rest of the family came down, and all their flocks and herds and everything they had. And they came and they put him in the land of Goshen. Still, Joseph never brought it up. Joseph never said, you know, Dad, you know what my brothers did? You know why it is you haven't seen me in, you know, 20 years? Guess what, Dad? Those boys need a whooping. He never brings any of that up. He never mentioned it. Never. And the boys, they never brought it. The boys, well-grown men by this point, obviously, 20 years later, never brought it up. But then Jacob dies. And that guilt is again bearing on them. Genesis 50, beginning with verse 15, says, then Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. They never told their dad. They never brought it up. But this is what you'll say. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. With all the things that happened to Joseph, Joseph learned to trust God. Joseph learned that the circumstances didn't define his relationship with God. The circumstances didn't define his relationship with other people. He was honest with Potiphar. He was honest with Potiphar's wife. He was honest in the jail. He was honest with the baker and the cupbearer. He was honest with Pharaoh. He was honest with his brothers. He'd allow God to do a healing in his heart so that he was never, in any passage of scripture we find, he was never bitter. He was never hanging on to it. He had allowed God to do the work so that he was landscaped. He was functional and pleasant to look at. Scripture says that. He was a pleasant to look at young man. He had allowed God to do the work so that there was no bitterness that impacted his decision, impacting his judgment. He'd allowed God to do the healing so that the things that had happened in his life, he recognized that even though they were bad and even though people had meant bad by them, his brothers wanted to kill him. No, wait, better rather than his blood being on our hands, let's just sell him into slavery. Even though they had done wicked things to him, he said, God was still at work. Until our hearts and our lives have been subjected to God and submitted to God to the point where doesn't matter what happens, we still trust that God is God. He would not allow this to come into my life if He didn't already have a plan. He is at work in the circumstances even when it's overwhelming. Even when I can't stand it. Even when it looks like a storm has come through and knocked down everything in my life. Everything has fallen apart. Even when these things happen. If we learn to trust God in the midst of that, we can make it so it's once again functional, once again beautiful, once again bringing forth life. Once again something where God gets glory in our lives. We need that landscaping. Final passage, Galatians 6, beginning with verse 1. Says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. If anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It all comes back to that. Have we allowed God to heal us to the point where we can bring healing to someone else? Have we allowed God to heal us to the point where we have compassion on others around us? If we haven't allowed that healing to take place in our own life, then we end up injuring and damaging the people we're trying to reach out to and trying to minister to. Because hurt people hurt people. Because when we are hurting, when we have that log or that beam or that plank in our eye, when we have things going on in our own life that we haven't submitted to God, it affects the way we reach out to other people. And we don't show the love of God. The very best we can show is what we think is the human response to be. Well, karma got you. Really? Let me introduce you to a loving God that takes even the most horrible, horrific things and brings forth life and brings forth love. Let me introduce you to a God who hasn't deserted you even when everything seems to be falling apart. Let me introduce you to a God who will heal and guide you. That's the heart we need to have reaching out to other people. People are hurting in this world if we allow our own pain to get in the way of ministering because of the damage that's been done in our own lives that we haven't addressed. Then we cannot help the people who desperately need it. We're called to be vessels fit for the Master's use. We're called to be His hands and feet extended. Jesus shared a cup, shared a table with the guy who was about to betray Him, knowing it was going to happen. No, and still loved Him. Still loved Him. Do we love people enough? Do we love God enough to let Him change us so that we can love people enough to show them God? Praise the Lord. Father, we just come before You. Lord, we need landscaping. The down trees and the unusable areas in our life because of things out of place. Father, we need healing. Lord, we need Your grace. Lord, we need You to work through us. Lord, heal us. Give us a heart to trust You. Give us a heart, Father, of compassion because of the things that You've already brought us through and brought us out of and healed us from, that we can bring that healing and show that love and show that confidence to other people. Lord, those areas that we haven't yet relinquished, Lord, turn up the heat. Much as I hate to say it, I know it's right. Turn up the heat and turn up the pressure that the impurities and the things that need to come out so they can be dealt with can come out and be dealt with. As You purify us, as gold is purified, turning up the heat and turning up the pressure and removing the impurities. Lord, we need Your healing and we need complete purification, that we shine forth as gold and we reflect the Master in everything that we do. Help us, Father. We give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.